encouragement, kind of kind words in which I've done something or the youth have done something, and then someone will send just a note of encouragement and a note of thanks. And in life, there's periods in life where someone does something for us so above and beyond, so amazing, give us something, do something for us, that we want to figure out a way to say thanks to them. So many people have different ways of showing thanks. Some people are card writers. I love card writers. I just told you I have a drawer in my office devoted to the card writers. I soak in words of affirmation. You know, they have the five different love languages. Everybody has their different way of feeling loved. Mine, at least one of them, is words of affirmation. I liked the letters. Other people are gift people. And some people like to give gifts and to give someone a card, to give someone like a gift card to a restaurant, to take someone out to eat, to hand someone some kind of a gift, just as a way to say thanks. And we like to give gifts that way. Some say thanks through time and spending time with others. And there's a myriad of ways that we share those two words, thank you, with those around us. And we like to think of different scenarios and ways and how do we say thanks? As the words to that last song that we sang together, how do I say thanks for all the things that you have done for me? And that question is the question we hope to answer tonight, because we're not talking about giving thanks to an individual tonight. We're pondering the question, how do we tell God thank you? Now, like you, I would say most of us would just say, well, I would say a simple thank you should suffice. At least we should start there. Like, thank you for everything that you've done. But is there a way, as I said, I am one who brings in and loves words of affirmation. But is there a way that God desires to be affirmed? Is there a way that God desires to be thanked? In Scripture, does he tell us, if you want to thank me, if you want to show me that you are thankful for the things that I have done for you, for the gifts that I have given you, this is the way. This is the prescription for giving thanks to God. Is it a gift? Is it a note? Is it words of affirmation? What is God's love language when it comes to receiving the thanks of his people? Now, the Bible says that every gift, every good and perfect gift, comes down from the Father. So every single good thing that you have in your life, every single good thing that I have in my life, every single good thing that the world has in it is from God. There is nothing good that was not from him. Every bit of technology, every bit of medical understanding, it's all from him. And so there are so many ways, so many different things that we should be giving him thanks for. And the way we need to understand is we need to understand the proper way to give him thanks. And Psalm 100 answers that question. Psalm 100 is the prescription telling us to give thanks. It is the only psalm in all of the psalms with the title not given to it, but in it, in the manuscript itself, the title of this psalm is the Psalm of Thanksgiving. This isn't one of those titles that later editors and later authors added to it down the line. From the very beginning of this psalm's life, the psalm was the Psalm of Thanksgiving. And if we see it in context, remember we began in Psalm 93 last week and we looked at the fact that the Lord reigns. And the last seven psalms have all been about the nature of who God is and affirming God for who he is and hallowing his name in many ways. And the series concludes with Psalm 100, giving him thanks. So Psalm 93 and 94 and 95, 96, 97, 98, 99, they're all the Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. Shout triumphantly to the Lord. Give him praise. Do his name. He is in control of all things. And then Psalm 100, because of everything that we just read, give him thanks. And this is the manner in which we do it. So let us read together Psalm 100, and let us understand the word of the Lord as he speaks to us about giving him thanks. Psalm 100, beginning in verse 1. Shout triumphantly to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Acknowledge that Yahweh is God. He made us, and we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For Yahweh is good, and his love is eternal. His faithfulness endures through all generations. Let's pray. God, we praise you and thank you for the fact that you are good. Your love is everlasting. Your faithfulness endures through all generations. God, we thank you for every single good and perfect gift that we have, every breath that we breathe, for every day that we are able to arise and see the sun. Every new day is a gift from you. So God, as we gather together here tonight to sing your word, to hear your word, and to really live out your word and seek to find a way to apply your word to our life, God, I pray that your spirit would speak. God, that the Father would be glorified through the Son and the works of the Son and what he has done for us and in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So we're going to look at three different ways, not really different, but three compounding ways in which we are told to give thanks. And the first is more of a description of the how. And the first is that we should give thanks joyfully. We should be giving thanks joyfully. Look at the first two verses. And the theme of joy and gladness that comes in those first two verses. The first verse, shout triumphantly. Most of your translations are going to say joyfully. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. We need to understand that God is interested not merely in our position and where we stand in relationship to him. He is very much interested in our joy. He has come that we may have life and life more abundant. Jesus says himself, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." Jesus is concerned with your joy, with your heart, with your emotions, the joy of your life. In Psalm 16:11, it says, "In your presence, God, there is fullness of joy." The one who finds the treasure in the field in Matthew chapter 13, he goes and sells everything he has, not upset, not bitter, not haphazardly, not without any emotion whatsoever. It says, in his joy, he goes and sells everything that he has. In the Psalms, joy is used over 50 different times. Scripture is concerned not just with our position and relationship to Jesus. While it's so concerned with that, it's very concerned with our position as it relates to God. Are we far from him or near to him? Are we on one side of the cross or the other side of the cross? Are we near him or are we defiled and distant from him? It is concerned with our position. But our position is dependent upon our hearts. He has come to cleanse our hearts and to give us new hearts. As we've been discussing, as we're going to be discussing in the next few weeks in this idols class, the reason we have idols is that our hearts continually produce other things that we feel like will bring us more joy. It is natural for every single one of us. And it's not just natural. It's the only thing you ever do. You are after your joy. It is a fact of life. Every single one of us in here, you are pursuing your joy. And the Bible doesn't say this is a bad thing. The Bible says it is good and natural and right for us to pursue our joy. I want you to pursue your joy. Our problem is not that we pursue joy. Our problem is that we become fulfilled in lesser joys than we could be filled with. We are okay with lesser joys when a much greater joy is offered. C.S. Lewis says that we are okay with mud pies in the slums when a dinner and steak at the beach is being offered. We are okay with the joys of sex and the joys of money and the joys of material possessions. We are okay with less joys than are offered. And Jesus comes to us and he says, I want you to pursue your joy, but to pursue it in him. And to find no joy and no fulfillment outside of Christ. That he would be your greatest sense of joy. And so as we give thanks and as we come before the throne, he says the first thing that he's concerned with is that we come joyfully. And then he describes three different ways in which we do this. How are we joyful? And what are we doing joyfully that give thanks? He wants us to do these things. There are verbs throughout Psalm 100. And the points he's getting at can be found in the verbs. First, shout joyfully. Shout. This is not Baptist. The Bible tells us to shout. The Bible says to make a loud, triumphal noise. This is what it's getting at here. It is a shout of fanfare as the king comes down the center of the city. And he is just victorious in battle. The people are gathered around and they're at the side of the streets and they're at their windows and they're on top of the buildings and they're screaming out joy that the king was victorious in battle. He's returning victoriously and they're yelling and screaming at the top of their lungs. This is the image that is portrayed. This is the kind of thanks he wants us to have. And this isn't just here in Psalm 100. It's in Psalm 98, verse 6. With trumpets and the sound of the horn, make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Psalm 95, verse 1. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. And Psalm 66, verse 1. Shout for joy to God all the earth. Notice this isn't a recommendation. This isn't something that could be done if you feel like you're a shouter. If you feel like you're that kind of person. Well, I'm just not an emotional person. I don't get emotional. I don't express my... I'm not an expressive kind of person. That's not me. I don't like those kinds of songs. I don't like things that are too expressive, too emotional. Let's get ourselves together. Let's get our act together. Let's stay nice and rigid. God wants reverence, right? We're supposed to be worshiping God in spirit and truth. Spirit's going to be down here a little bit. Spirit and truth, which are worship. So let's button everything up. 90s collar. I don't want anyone to think that I'm getting carried away here. But the Bible says to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, and all of your mind, and all of, he's saying all of who you are, every single ounce that is in you, every muscle and fiber in your body, every ounce of your vocal cords, everything in you is to be devoted to him, for him to have your joy and your passion and your screams. 16-year-old girls know a triumphant shout. I don't know if you've been around 16-year-old girls, One Direction, any kind of big time. My wife and I think we're the only people in America, but we still watch American Idol. And I don't know why, But if you start in year one and you go keep going through, you just kind of create and dive into this habit. And every year there's the teen heartthrob. This year it's a guy named Sam. And every time he comes out, this the screams of these teenage girls. And it's horrendous. It's heart-wrenching that they would give their emotions and their wills and their passion and their joy to just some random teenage boy. And the same thing happens. I almost yelled on Friday. And the reason I almost yelled and shouted triumphantly is because I found out that two teenage boys are going back to college. Like, why would that bring up and well up shouts of triumph? Now, next year in the basketball season, there will be many shouts of triumph because of the fact that these two teenage boys decided to go back to school. But the concern comes in that I'm very willing to shout triumphantly at a basketball game or a football game or a concert. But when I come into a corporate worship setting, where it should be the people of God gathering together, and we'll discuss this in a second, gathering together to give thanks. There's the image here in Psalm 100, the nation of Israel coming together and figuring out how do we give thanks as a nation together, as God's people, how do we give thanks to God for all the things he's done for us? And the first thing they do, gathered together, is to shout triumphantly. How would that play out here at North Fairfield Baptist Church on a Sunday morning? For us to recall the mighty acts of the Lord and the fact that our King is coming triumphantly from battle. Our King has defeated sin and death and hell. It is defeated. It is greater than a touchdown and greater than a three-pointer and greater than anything in the world. And yet we come together and then we go, where does God get the glory in that? And where does God really feel thanked and a joyful love? And I know there's people in here going, that's not me. I'm not expressive. I'm just gonna say it. That's an idol in your life. You're more concerned with what feels right to you than what the Bible calls you to do. When the Bible calls you out of yourself, it's saying, get out of yourself. Forget who you are. Forget your natural inclinations. Get out of yourself and do what I've called you to do. Think through all the things I've done for you. Think of how I've died for you. Get out of yourself and your sinful selfishness and do what I've commanded you to do. There's much freedom in that. And I say that as a person who doesn't raise his hands and who isn't expressive. And I have read this and felt such conviction this week. Because those thoughts that I think are in other people's heads, they may just be in mine. It may just be my head that's going, I wonder what someone's going to think about me if I yell right now. Yeah, I've been here for 10 years and I have not raised my hands before, so what are they going to think if I start raising my hands now? What's going to go on? That's not me. I like to kind of be buttoned up, but I don't want people to think I'm getting overly emotional. And then I read Psalm 100, verse 1, and it says, shout triumphantly to the Lord, loudly, boisterously, over-expressively, the reason being that your King is triumphant. And that should well up in us emotionally. It should cause us to express, and I'm spending much too much time on one part of one part. So he says first, to shout. And then he goes on and says, the next thing that we do joyfully is that we serve joyfully. As Christians, we need to understand that this is not all that is worship. Worship is not just coming together and singing songs and hearing the word, but there isn't a gap between work and worship. Service is worship. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. The presenting of the bodies was service and serving others. This is holy and acceptable to God, is your spiritual worship. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. So whether you sit at a computer all day long typing numbers, do it for the glory of God. Serve, work to the glory of God, giving thanks, being joyful in the midst of service. Your work is worship. And how you handle your day-to-day jobs, every moment of your day, should be in a worshipful attitude. So people get caught up in what we're going to do in eternity. It's heaven going, listen, we're going to be worshiping all day long. Yes, we should be worshiping all day long now. So what's going to happen is we're going to be freed of ourselves and our sinful inclinations. And when we're doing things in heaven and the activities that are going on in eternity, and every activity, we'll be doing 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. I want to make sure I got that right. Yes, we'll be doing that. And everything we're doing in heaven, we'll be worshiping in all of our activity. And so, yes, will we be worshiping all of the time in heaven? Very much so. But it won't just be here in a church or in some building just singing songs. And everything that we're doing, we'll be understanding that every single act that we have is to be done in worship. And Psalm 100 says to us that one way we give thanks to Him is by going through the mundane activities of serving. And giving ourselves over to someone else and meeting their needs and washing their feet and doing what is necessary, the behind the scenes, non-impressive work, and doing that joyfully for His glory. That your work is also your worship. And we give thanks in even the mundane things. And then he goes on and he says, we sing as well. Sing joyfully. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him, how? With joyful songs. So we are to sing. It is right and good and somehow built into the DNA of humanity that we sing. Why is there an American Idol competition? Why in every single culture of the world is there musicality? Why has God ingrained it in human beings to be a singing, music-loving people? Why is that so natural for us? It's natural for us because He wants us to use that creative, singing, musical ability to give Him thanks and to give Him praise and to gather together and sing songs joyfully. It doesn't say sing hymns joyfully. It doesn't say sing praise songs worshipfully. It doesn't say sing contemporary stuff joyfully, or it doesn't say sing Southern gospel joyfully. It's saying whatever you happen to be singing, gathered together, whatever you happen to be singing, sing it joyfully. It does not matter the song, does not matter the title, it does matter the content, it does matter that God is the one being adored and affirmed. He's saying that I'm not concerned with style, I'm concerned with your joy. It is your joy in the midst of the song that's commanded. And so when we hear a song and we're gathered corporately together and we say, oh, I don't like that one, and we refuse to sing joyfully, what Psalm 100 says to us is we are refusing to give thanks to God. And our own selfish pleasures are getting in the way of the thanks that He is due. Now, your musicality is different than my musicality. Your musical preferences are different than my musical preferences. And there are songs that we sing week in and week out that I don't particularly enjoy. But all of us, as believers, must come to the understanding that we are not to sing for our preference. We are singing for His glory. And once we get that picture in our minds, that He would lay down His life for us, Him laying down His life is worth me singing a couple bars of something that I may not particularly like. And to not just sing it, to sing it rigidly and just to say, I'm here and I'll do it because it's my duty, but to find a way to kill sin in us and to sing joyfully the words that we are all gathered together to sing. To figure out a way to say, God, You know my sinful inclinations. You know the sin of my heart. You know the passions of my heart. You know that there's somehow an emotional reaction to this kind of music. And God, my heart is to joyfully sing to you. My heart is to, God, help me in the midst of this. May your spirit live in me. God, help me to sing this to you in the midst of my frustration. Kill the frustration as opposed to kill the song. And that is what he wants us to do. And that is how we give him thanks, is to joyfully sing whatever we may be singing. And that gives him thanks. So we give him thanks joyfully. And he doesn't end there. He also says, I don't want you to do this alone. This joyful thing, it's a lot better to express your joy around other people. Notice what he says in verse 2 and verse 4. Verse 2, come before him. This is Old Testament. This is where if you were going to come before him, you had to go to a public place. If you were going to come to him, you had to go where other people were also gathered to come to him. So one thing he's saying to them is gather together to sing joyful songs. And then verse 4. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. God delights in his people gathering together to sing his praises, to hallow his name, to delight in him, to find joy in him. He delights in the gathering together of his people. Can you privately sing songs joyfully? Yes. Can you privately serve him joyfully? Yes. Can you privately shout to him joyfully? Yes. But there is something missing. God delights when the people gather together. So there's one thing you cannot do privately. You cannot privately gather together publicly. You can't. It's impossible for you. So all the churches that are doing these online web services and online churches, and you can be part of our, that's not a church. If you're not gathering together corporately to sing joyfully and to shout joyfully and to serve joyfully, none of that can happen in community. And God tells us over and over and over in Scripture, he wants his people to gather together, to sing together, to hear the word together, to experience the Lord's Supper together, to see baptisms together, to give together, to do things together. And God delights in that. God receives praise in that. He receives the praises of not just one or two individuals, receives the prayers and the praises of hundreds of people coming together in a singular moment, all of them gathering together to say, thank you. Thank you that you defeated sin and death. And thank you that you love us. Thank you that you are good and your love endures forever. And thank you for every good and perfect gift that we have. Thank you for the myriad of things that you have given us and we delight in. And we thank you. You and I cannot say we in private. But as we gather together, week in and week out, we together can enter into his courts and enter his gates. And I want us to think about what that means. Enter his gates. We'll just fly past that phrase. Enter his gates and his courts. Come before him. Isaiah comes before the Lord, and his immediate reaction is, woe is me, for I am an unclean man. I live amongst an unclean people. And in every single instance where someone sees the Lord and they come before him, they have some out-of-body experience, or God comes to them on earth, every single one of their experiences is, woe is me. How can I come before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? How can I come to the one who is holy, holy, holy? How in any way can I come before him? And then we, on the other side of the cross, get to say, we have access to the temple. We have access to the throne. Imagine the weight and the glory and the freedom that is there, that you and I do not have to sacrifice a cow before we come to this place. You don't have to sacrifice a lamb or a goat or a pigeon or incense because of the sacrifice of Jesus. You and I are allowed to come together to sing joyfully to Him. You and I are allowed day in and day out to pray to Him and to have access to the throne. It is a massive thought that we are free to enter His gates. We are free to come before His throne because of the sacrifice of Jesus. And for that, we can give thanks. Which leads us to the last point, because in acknowledging what He's done for us, that is part of that third thing. And the third thing He says first, joyfully give thanks. Second, corporately come together and give thanks. Third, intellectually give thanks. Give thanks intellectually. Look at verse 3. Acknowledge with your mind, your intellect, that Yahweh is God. He made us. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Saying first, with your mind, as we're giving thanks, He's saying use your mind as you're giving thanks. Don't just flippantly give thanks. Understand who it is that you're giving thanks to. So the first thing He says is acknowledge first His deeds. Intellectually understand this is what He has done for you. And He says, first, we are His. He made us. We exist. We have breath and life. We are able to move and breathe and have a job and have a life and a career because God determined to knit us together in our mother's wombs. We exist because of His bidding. And not only did He make us, and that should give us much thanks, and every single breath is from Him, He did not just make us, but He made us His sheep. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. This brings back Psalm 23. The good shepherd lays down His life for the sheep, we'll see in the New Testament. The one who leads us in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. The one who delights in us. The one whose rod and His staff protects us. He is the good shepherd. And Jesus, in John chapter 10, picks up on this thing. That we are His sheep, and He is our shepherd. And He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. But I, this is verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. We are the sheep of His pasture, and the way that we are the sheep of His pasture is because the good shepherd laid down His life for the sheep. Let's give thanks for what He's done for us. He has redeemed us. He has brought a people who were not His people and made them His people. He has grafted us in. He has redeemed us. He has saved us from our sin. He was the sacrifice that would atone for the sins of His people, the propitiation for our sins. He justifies us before the Father. We receive His righteousness as He received our sinfulness. So now we stand before the Father, not condemned, not sinful. We stand before the Father righteous in Christ. We are justified in Him. You have been saved and redeemed and bought by the blood of the Lamb. The good shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. And because of that, He's worthy of thanks. A continual overflow of thanksgiving welling up inside of us. Coming out in shouts and service and songs. But not just should we remember what He did and think about what He did as we give Him thanks, but also we should acknowledge His character. Look at the end, verse 5.
For Yahweh is good. For Yahweh is good. Yahweh is good. I don't know where you are in life or what is going on in your life and how trouble you're going through, your job situation, your family. Know that the Lord is good. And His love is eternal. Does he, if He feels far from you, if He feels distant, if He feels like He's forgot about you, if He feels like His love has somehow left you, God's love is eternal. And His faithfulness endures through all generations. God's promises did not end when you were born. God's promises did not end when you had problems. God's promises did not end when certain circumstances arose in your life. God's promises remain true. He is faithful. He is faithful to His promises to all people through all generations. God is never going to leave us or forsake us. We can thank Him and know that the end is going to turn out the way He says it's going to be because He's faithful to His promises through all generations, not generations past, not the one generation that ended right when I was born, through all generations. The Lord is faithful. So we can give Him thanks. We can thank Him because of who He is. He is God worthy of being thanked. Psalm chapter 34, verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see the Lord is good. It's an interesting thing about taste. Taste begins with an aroma. Taste often begins with a fragrance. So I was home this afternoon. My wife, she's on Pinterest. I don't know if any one of you all have got on Pinterest. I used to believe it was of the devil, but as she made what she made for me today, I now believe it is ever good and perfect gift, and it is from the Father. Because today, she had saw something on Pinterest yesterday or a couple days ago, and it was lemon cookies. And now, I'm normally not a huge lemon fan. I like the smell of lemon, but she was just dead set on making these lemon cookies. So I get home, and we eat some lunch, and then she begins making lemon cookies. And there is an aroma, fragrance, that fills the room. And it was this sweet, lemony smell. So this combination, sweet, sour, going on just in the air, a fragrance in the air. So about 30 minutes later, first batch is out of the oven, and that first batch just fills the house with this aroma, a fragrant aroma. And so later I look over and she's eating the first cookie, and I get kind of excited. So I go over and I'm able to eat it, and it is delicious to the taste. What is the aroma that brought me to it? And I want to ask a question about the aroma that you're giving off. Because throughout the Old Testament, there is a series of sacrifices that had to be made. In the Old Testament, it talks about sacrifices for different sin offerings. There's also a thanksgiving offering that's to be given. So a people, family would gather together and they would take their thanksgiving offering and it would be sacrificed. And then the remnants were to be burned. This is kind of a continual thing there in the temple. And so for priests and those who were regulars, the fragrance would kind of die down after a while. They would understand what it smells like, this offering and the combination of different fragrances and incense that would be gathered together in this thanksgiving offering. But for a newcomer, they would gather into the temple and they would smell something immediately. But the scent was not for the people. The scent was for the Lord. Leviticus talks about how the fragrant offering would rise to the air. It would come up to the Lord, and it was a fragrant offering to the Lord. The thanksgiving offering was a fragrant offering to the Lord. God loves the smell of thanksgiving. What does your life smell like?
Does it smell like a sweet aroma to God, a sweet thanksgiving aroma, giving thanks joyfully, corporately, and intellectually? Are you a person whose aroma of life is the sweet smell of thanksgiving? Or is yours a little bit more bitter? Have we gone a little sour? God delights in the thanksgiving of His people. And He calls us to offer up our sacrifices of praise, our gifts of thanksgiving, our fragrant offering of thanksgiving. And I can't help but wonder if so often in my life the aroma that He smells is not sweet. I am not thankful. I'm bitter and wonder why the person next to me has something that I want, gets to do something that I want to do. I'm bitter and callous and selfish to the core. And yet somehow God delighted to die for me. And God is worthy of my thanks. And I understand that He is infinitely worthy of all of the thanks for everything that He's given. So I hope tonight, and as we continue on in our lives, that the fragrance of our lives to God would be the sweet fragrance of thanksgiving. And our first opportunity to do that is going to be here in a moment. We're going to pray, and we're all going to stand and sing. And I pray that we would put into effect immediately the point of this text, immediately that we would sing loudly, boisterously, and joyfully to the One who is the Good Shepherd. And He laid down His life for us. So here, in this room, we can immediately apply what God is teaching us. We can immediately give thanks joyfully. We can immediately give thanks corporately. And we can immediately give thanks intellectually based on what He's done for us. So we're going to pray. And then Jeff is going to come and we're going to sing together. How can we give thanks for all the things that He has done for us? Things that we did not deserve, but yet He chose to show His love to us. The voices of a million angels would never satisfy to bring Him praise. All that we have, all that we are or ever hope to be, we give it all to Thee. To God be the glory. Great things He's done. Let's pray. God, we thank You that You love us and that You are God. We praise You for Your character and for Your goodness and for Your actions. You've demonstrated Your love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God, may we even this night begin to put into motion the lessons of this text. It's Your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand.